If you have a Bible, I'm going to start in Galatians chapter 5. Just going to look at verse 1 in Galatians 5, and then I'm going to be in Romans chapter 6. So Galatians 5, Romans 6, and the other verses will be up on the screen. I'm going to make a couple other references today as well. Usually, I go verse by verse like you guys do. This is a topical teaching, so it'll be a little bit different today, but a lot of stuff in Romans 6. Where are you guys in Revelation? What chapter? 12? Awesome. We're going through Revelation 2 at our church. We're going to finish chapter 18 this coming Sunday. So just, I don't know, exciting to see kind of where you guys are at, where we're at. And awesome to see a lot of churches, listen, a lot of churches now teaching Revelation, because when you open your doors and look out the window, what do you see happening? The book of Revelation, or like the stage is being set for it to happen. Not that it's happening right now, but you kind of see the world and you're like, oh my gosh. And some of the pastors, I think, are like, we should teach Revelation because the people can see it. So that's awesome. This message is called True Freedom. True Freedom. So just kind of get that idea of freedom in your head. And here's what I want to start with, this statement. Freedom is valuable to almost every person on the planet. And I say almost, right? It's valuable to everybody. But I say almost because I think there's some weird, like, stubborn people that are like, oh, you don't like freedom. Well, not you then, but to everybody else, freedom's valuable, right? And so you can just look at even immigration, and I mean legal immigration into our own country, right? As the freest country on the planet. Every year, there's thousands and thousands and millions of people that risk a lot to get to the United States of America. Why? It's free. Right? It's a free country. They want to live free. And so here's a few statistics on that. So in 1950, on average, there were about 250,000 people that legally immigrated to the United States. In the 1960s, it was 330,000. In the 1970s, it was 450,000. In the 1980s, 735,000 people were coming to our country. By the 1990s, it was over 1 million people. And this is per year, I should say, right? So on average per year, the 90s, over 1 million people. In 2016, 1.2 million people legally came to the United States. In 2019, it was 2.5 million people. So a lot of people are coming, again, to live in a free place. And there's that many, visas or like that many people can't legally attain citizenship in 1 year, but that many people are going through the process of getting their citizenship in the United States. So it's a lot of people, right? They're coming because they want freedom. Wars are fought over freedom. It's a big deal. So I want to take the idea of freedom and get that kind of in our thinking and then go, okay, biblically, what is true freedom? What does the Bible say freedom is? Why do we need it? How do we get it? And what will be the results if we do get it? So freedom from a biblical perspective, I want to look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 to kind of start getting a definition of it. We won't get our whole definition from this, just this one verse. But Galatians 5:1 says this. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So context, right? Paul's writing, and in basically the whole book of Galatians is, you don't have to follow the law to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised to be a true Christian. You're saved by grace, right? That's Galatians. In chapter 5, it's the same thing. And so he's saying, stand fast or continue to be strong or persist in this and what? In the liberty that you have in Jesus, in the freedom that you have in Jesus. So in verse 1, the word liberty literally means freedom. It means independence. It means to be unhindered. So if you're unhindered, you're not, you're free to move about. There's no obstacles. You can go forward, right? I think of a bird flying through the sky that's not caged, that's not being hunted, it's free. in contrast to the birds that you see if you go to the zoo, the Albuquerque Zoo. They look really sad. Why? There's a cage around them. They're hindered. They're not free. Bird in the sky, free. So he says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ, who gave us our liberty, Christ, has made us free. So the word free, the second free in that verse one, it's the verb form of the first word that means free, the first word liberty in the New King James Version. And that word literally means, it describes an act of freeing a person from slavery. So the second free is the action of the first free, setting somebody free from slavery. Again, context is we're free as Christians from the yoke of bondage that the law brings. Or you don't have to earn God's favor. We don't have to earn God's favor. He, like, you have it. He gives it free. That's what Paul's saying. Persist in that you don't have to earn it. So pause on that second word free for a second in verse one. It means freedom from the law in this context, but the same word is used in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, and it means a little bit something different in that context. Here's Romans 6, 18. It says, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So I know I'm jumping into these verses without all the context, but in Romans 6, 18, the same word free is used to say, look, you're free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over you. So as a follower of Christ, if you're here today and you follow Christ, not only are you free from the bondage of the law, but you're free from the power of sin. That's a good thing to be free from, because if we're not free from the power of sin, like we're enslaved by the power of sin. And we don't want to be enslaved by the power of sin. We'll get into that more as we keep going. Same word used in Romans 8, verse 2. So here's a third definition, and then I'll kind of put them all together. Romans 8, 2 says this. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So death no longer has power over us. So biblical definition, if we put those three together, biblical freedom is independence from the effects, power, and privilege of sin. And when I say privilege, I mean the privilege of sin is to tell us, like, hey, you have to earn God's favor. No, we don't. We're free from it, from the effects, power, and privilege of sin. So real quick on that, how is this different from what the world offers? Because the world offers freedom too. The world has their definition of freedom, and the world will say, we have freedom, take the freedom we offer. But we're going, we got freedom in Jesus over here. Which one's better? We know the answer, but let me draw that out a little bit. So here's a dictionary definition, world's definition of the word freedom is this: the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without restraint. Basically, to do whatever you want, right? No restraint, act, speak, or think however you want. I'll live how I want. Like, that's the world's definition. It sounds good. I want to act, speak, and think how I want. It's a natural thing that people want, right? We do. We want that freedom. People want that freedom, but hold on a second. There's a problem, and here's the problem that I would have with this definition of freedom. Yes, people want that. Yes, it sounds good. Yes, it's attractive. But when you have that definition of freedom, the freedom to do whatever you want, separated from the power of sin, or let me say it like this, separated from a relationship with Jesus Christ, big trouble, right? So if you have freedom but you don't have Jesus, you're in trouble. If you have Jesus and you have freedom, good. Why are we in trouble if we don't have Jesus but we have freedom? This is why. Because we are sinners. People are sinners, and they will do sinful things. Not good to give sinners more freedom. Like, hey, sinner, do whatever you want. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? No. Here's freedom. Bad. Not good. So imagine 25, well, let me read this verse first, okay? We're sinners, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. The world are sinners. Hopefully you're forgiven of your sins by Jesus. But here's what Jeremiah 17:9 says about our heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We're gonna do sinful things. People are gonna act that way. So I imagine it like this. Imagine 25 four-year-olds, put them all together in one group, in one room, parents and grandparents, and even if you're not a parent or grandparent, just imagine 25 four-year-olds and you're in charge, okay? Not good. It'd be hard, right? One adult, 25 crazy little four-year-olds, and imagine that they get freedom to eat whatever they want, act however they want, and stay up as late as they want. They can go to bed whenever they want. They get freedom, but they're four. And so what do? They are eating cake and candy and ice cream all day long because they have freedom to eat whatever they want. So that's what they're going to eat. And they get to act how they want. So what's going to happen when one four-year-old sees another four-year-old playing with a toy that they want? Like, how are they going to get the toy? If it's the best four-year-old I've ever seen, they'll go up and say, can I please have that toy? But even if it's the best four-year-old you've ever seen and they say, can I please have that toy? I'm only giving them that one, because then when the kid goes, no, like that best four-year-old you've ever seen, what are they going to do next? Like, they might get it right once, but the next thing is, you know, bam, or something four-year-old-ish like, right? And so they're acting however they want, and they're hitting each other, and they're not, and they go to bed whenever they want because they have freedom, and so they they play and eat sugar and candy and hit each other until basically they fall asleep on the ground where they're playing, you know, and and result probably is that you got a bunch of sick, tired, bruised four-year-olds. But they have freedom. And here's my point with that illustration. We're the same. Only because we're adults, we can hide it better. So there's a lot of people in the world and some Christians that are walking around sick and bruised and tired because sin is controlling their life, because they have freedom. Let me say this. True freedom can only be found in a relationship with Jesus. We need Jesus. So, what is it? Again, it's independence from sin's effects, power, and privilege. And I want to, for why do we need it, I want to focus on the part of the freedom that we have over the power of sin. As followers of Christ, as Christians, we have freedom. You have freedom over the power of sin in your life. So, this is Romans 6. I'm going to go to Romans 6 now to kind of get a bearing on that. So it's going to be on the screen, but I'm going to have a few verses in Romans 6. So why do we need to be free from the power of sin? This is Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So I want to pause right there. He says, therefore, in the verses before, he's saying, you have power over sin in Jesus Christ, so because of that, do not let or don't allow it to reign over your mortal body. Don't obey sin in its lust, because you have the power to not obey sin. Don't allow this to happen. So literally the word reign in the original means this. It means to be king, to exercise dominion over, to control completely, to have the highest influence over. Don't obey it. Don't give in to it, to its lusts, to its desires, to its passions. Don't let that happen. Because sometimes we let sin, as followers of Christ again, we let sin reign over us. And I think about it a little bit like when I first met my wife, my wife's name is Kim, and I first met her 15 years ago, I think. We've been married, 15 years ago. A little bit more than 15 years. No, 15. Her anniversary's coming up. But that's our wedding anniversary, so 15 years. And when I first met her, she played volleyball. I don't really like volleyball. I like basketball, and I used to play basketball a lot. But she would play volleyball. She was in a beach volleyball league, and they would have games twice a week or something like that. And she said, hey, do you want to play on my volleyball team? Play with me. It's fun. And inside, I'm like, no, I don't like volleyball. I don't want to play. Outwardly, I'm like, she's really hot, so I'm going to say yes. This is what I want to do. And so I agreed to play. She's like, you're good at basketball. You'll be good at volleyball, too. Which was a lie, I found out. So I'm pretty good at volleyball if I'm playing with other people that aren't very good. But in this league, they were pretty good. They've been playing for a while together, her team, and the other teams were pretty good. And so I remember one particular game I'm playing, and a guy on the other team, big, strong guy, a little bit taller than me, pretty strong, good athlete, good at volleyball. This was his sport. And every time he would get it, it would either come to him or he would serve, he would hit it right at me. Because he knew this guy's not very good. So he would hit it, you know, kind of down here. And I would try to get it. I could make contact with the ball, but it would go flying off. And, you know, it'd go in the other direction. So he was picking on me. And I want to, like, this is the illustration of the control that sin has over some of us. And I wish the story from here I could go, and then I did my super ninja training, and I had the video of, like, I was running up hills in sweatpants, and I was lifting weights, and the music of the training thing, montage, and then I came back and faced him in the championship, and I did that to him. That didn't happen. He embarrassed me. I never came back and got, it was bam, bam, and I'm trying to return these balls, and I can't. And I thought that was a pretty good picture of the power of sin in some of our lives. And I'm going to add this in. This is totally fictional, obviously, but imagine if I was like, I had the ability of a pro beach volleyball player, and I still let him do that. And everybody's like, come on, what are you doing? Like, why are you? And I'm hitting it off to the side, and stop letting this guy do this to you. Sometimes we do the same thing with sin. We have the ability to stop it or not engage in it, and instead we let it reign and rule over us, have influence over us. I'm going to come back to this story in a little while, because I don't want to end it like that, because he really did. He got me. I want a rematch. We'll never get one, because my body's shot now, but it's okay. How about this? Hopefully he gets saved, because I wasn't saved then either, but hopefully he gets saved. We can have a rematch during the millennial reign of Christ on this planet. There hopefully will still be volleyball, because it's on the earth. Will that work for everybody? Okay. When we do that, we're allowing sin to control us. We're allowing it to impact and control our decisions. And I think about it like this. Just super practically, come here with me for a minute. Maybe the sin that's ruling over your life is greed, and maybe the greed has impacted you to the point where you're compromising at work, because you know if you compromise at work, it will make you more money. And sin's reigning your life in that way. Maybe it's lust. And lust is hurting your relationship with those you love, because now you're withdrawn and you're distant and it's reigning over you. Or maybe it's pride. And that's ruining relationships because, listen, nobody likes Mr. Know-It-All. We don't. And maybe the pride in you is just, well, I know, and people need to know, and yeah. But be nice about it. And I know this. from the Bible, from experience. Satan wants us tangled up in sin. He wants us addicted. He wants our life messed up. Why? So we can experience the abundant life that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, offers us. So he's doing everything he can to get us entangled in sin. And he knows he only has a short time. He knows the time is near. So he's throwing even more at us, I think, today than ever before. Get messed up in this over here. Resist the power. Resist it. You have the power to resist. Resist. Sorry. We need to be set free from the power of sin because without it, it rules our life. So, what do we do? How do we do it, I should say. Not what do we do, how do we do it? So if there's sin and it's reigning and ruling in your life, or even if you're just a little bit tangled up in sin, if there's just a little struggle, you know that if it goes downhill fast, right? So we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. We have to be sober, be vigilant. Because our adversaries, right, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How do we do it? I just want to suggest a few things about how. So as believers, how are we exercising the power that we have over sin that Jesus offers? Number one, remember this, write this down. Number one is this: understand that the power of sin has been destroyed in your life. The power that sin has over you has been destroyed. So the first part is just like theological. It's not practical yet, but I think the first step to this is, as followers of Christ, we got to know this truth. Hey, listen, when Jesus died on the cross, when you gave your life to Jesus by faith and you said, you know what, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I believe Jesus is my Savior, I believe he died on the cross, I believe he rose again, I believe he's coming back, that when he died on the cross, your sinful nature, our old man, the Bible calls it, it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Here's how it says it in Romans chapter 6. This is Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Here's how God says it through Paul. It says, knowing this, or understanding this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or brought to nothing, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Jesus paid the price. So I know we understand that when we got saved, we were saved from death, right? We get that. That comes, I think, easier than this, maybe. Or maybe first, I don't know. But we also, as followers of Christ, have power over sin. Why? Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, he crucified our flesh. It was something that God did. We don't do it. God did it. So it's still by faith. But part of the gospel is, look, you have power over sin. So in verse 7 of Romans 6, when it says, for he, that's us, he who has died has been freed from sin. Again, our old man died with Christ when he died on the cross, when we put our faith in Jesus. We're free from sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't forget that part of the work of Jesus on the cross. We have power over sin. He brought it to completely to nothing. So, let me say this before we go any further. The only way sin has victory over us is if we let sin have victory over us. So let me come back to the volleyball thing for just a second. I think this guy had a crush on my wife. Again, her name's Kim. And that's why I was like the new boyfriend, and I was the new guy in town. He liked my wife, and I know he did, because he told me after we got engaged. He was like, shook my hand. He's like, what did he say? I don't know. He said something that gave it away. I'm like, okay, settle down, buddy. And I think that's why he was picking on me, because he wanted to embarrass me, because I was the boyfriend. But listen. And he got me. He did. But who married Kim? I'm just saying, I won. I won the. He got me on the court, but I won the war. That's not like totally applicable to this, but I just wanted to add that in because I don't want to end with that this dude made me look bad. We have the ability to deny our flesh. Like, we have power. So start denying your flesh. You can say no. Say no. And here's what's going to happen if you're not used to fighting the power of the flesh. When you say no to your flesh, you probably know this from experience, your flesh hates it. It kicks and screams, and it's going to say, we can't do that. We're going to die. You can't stop doing this. You can't say you believe that you have power over sin through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, because if you don't continue to do X, Y, Z, our body's going to die. That's what your flesh is going to say to you. And here's what you need to say back to it. No, we're not going to die, and yes, I'm going to stop doing that. Say no. You have power. And I think of it like if you're training for an activity, running or any kind of activity where you have to push yourself physically, there's a point where you, if you push yourself hard enough, you have to fight against your body mentally. It's a mental battle. You have to tell your body, no, we're going to keep going. You got to tell your body you're not going to die, because your body's going to tell you, again, if you're pushing yourself hard, your body's going to tell you you're running, and it's going to go, we got to stop. We got to stop. We're going to die. Your leg's going to fall off. Your body's telling you that, but in your mind, you have to go, no, we're going to be okay. We're going to keep running. So be quiet. And you keep running. And for a few minutes, you tell your body no, and after a few minutes, what happens? You get what's called a second wind. And your body goes into submission, and you can run for a little while longer, and it doesn't hurt as much. What did you do? You denied what your body wanted to do by overriding it with your mind. Anybody can do that. When we have the Holy Spirit in us because of Jesus Christ, now we have the power to do the same thing spiritually, but with sin. To tell our sin nature, no, you're not going to die. We don't need that. Yeah, be the weird one out in public going, no, we don't need that. We don't need the extra piece of chocolate cake. I know. No, I'm just kidding. Don't really do that. But inside, deny your flesh. Be in the habit of denying your flesh, because just like the physical side of it, working out, if the more you get used to denying your flesh, the easier it becomes. Not that it's easy all the time, because sometimes Satan brings the pressure hard. But the more you get used to going, okay, if I don't get what I want all the time, I'm going to be okay. And you can go, yeah, because last time I did that, I was fine. So this time I did it, I'm going to be fine. And I really believe fasting, specifically from food, that helps us deny our flesh. When you can tell your flesh, like, just, hey, we're not going to eat today. And right away, if you're like me, at 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning, if you haven't eaten yet, your stomach's going, we need to eat now. Red alert now, right now. Like, stop what you're doing immediately. And you just got to go, nope, we're fasting today. And you get used to it. And your body gets used to it. And it becomes easier. So here's Galatians 5:24. It says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Or the first part is understand you have power over sin. And here's the second, how do we exercise the power that we have over sin? Number two, remember this one. It's don't put yourself at sin's disposal. This is verse 13, Romans 6. So in 12, he's like, don't let sin reign over your body. In verse 13, he says this practically. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And stop right there for a minute. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't, Don't put yourself at sin's disposal. Present, literally, to stand near, to offer, to set at hand, or to provide. Don't be close to sin. Or let me, the how of that, like this, one way. Don't be near that which causes temptation in your life. Don't be near it. Be far from it. What, so the things that are in your house, are there things in your house that cause you to be tempted? Those are the things you're near. The people that you hang out with and spend time with, are they a source of temptation? The places that you go. Because, listen, if we're around sin, or not sin, temptation that could turn into sin because it's in our house, we're hanging out with people that encourage us to do that thing because they maybe don't have a problem with it, or maybe they're not saved, and we're going to places that that particular thing is there, like how much of a success rate do you think you're really going to have? If you're just around this all the time, and even though you struggle with it, it's like, hey, hold on, maybe we shouldn't be around it all the time. So I think of it like the person that's trying to stop eating cheesecake, like cheesecake is their thing, and they don't want to eat cheesecake anymore, but what's on their counter at home, because they just made it the other day? It's a fresh baked cheesecake. What's in the refrigerator? Cheesecake. What's in the cupboard? Boxes of cheesecake ready to be made. Hey, what? They hang out with people that have, instead of poker night, they do cheesecake night. They go to, their favorite restaurant is the Cheesecake Factory. And then it's like, why can't I stop eating cheesecake? And duh. Get away from it. So insert sin here, right? I said cheesecake, but what? It could be alcohol. Why can't I stop drinking and getting drunk? Get it out of your house. Stop hanging out with people that drink and get drunk. Stop going to the bar. I mean, why can't I stop pornography? What's in your house? Are there guards on your computer? Do you have an accountability person that you can, that can help you with that? Are you around other people all the time that struggle with the same thing and act like it's normal? Or not a sin, I should say. I know a lot of people struggle with that. Get away from it. Don't put it at your disposal. Here's Proverbs 4:14-15. It says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." And just right now for a minute in your heart, man, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart to get out of your house, or to, you know, maybe there's some relationships you need to, as kindly as possible, just break them. Maybe there's places you need to stop going. Just let Him speak to you for just a minute on that. Thought you were gonna have it easy on a Wednesday night, huh? Especially after 4th of July. You gonna talk about sin? Come on, I wouldn't have came then. Oh, well, the Holy Spirit's got you here for a reason. So I'm not sorry, because the Word of God is awesome. And listen, this prepares us for what God wants to do in our life, in you and through you, and the return of Christ, all the things. And Lee was talking about be ready to share the gospel. And Corey's coming in 2 weeks, I think, the Truth Points Conference. If you can make it to the Truth Point Conference, come. Even if you came to the last two or three that they had, come, get equipped, get encouraged to share the gospel, because I believe, again, now more than ever, we get the gospel out to as many people as we'll hear it. And if we, the more character we have and the more that we're putting these things into practice in our life, the more the power of the Holy Spirit can come work through us and overflow through us, and the more people hopefully will be open to hearing the gospel, and the seeds can be planted and watered and harvested. So let's keep going forward in Jesus' name. Here's the last thing. Put yourself at God's disposal. Don't put yourself at sin's disposal. Put yourself at God's disposal. Second half of verse 13, I'm just going to read the whole verse, though. It says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Put yourself at God's disposal because, listen, the more we're busy about our Father's business, the less time we have to be playing all these games with sin, with all the stuff we shouldn't be doing in our life. And the more we're sitting there going, okay, God, my life is yours, my body's yours, my instruments or my members are instruments of righteousness for you to use, the more God can use us, the more we're available to him. And again, the less time we'll have to do the sin thing, because we'll either be serving God, we'll be resting from serving God because we'll be tired, or we'll be like getting ready for the next thing that God has for us. And if you're doing that, you really don't have time to be over here messing with all the other stuff we shouldn't be messing with. So put yourself at God's disposal, and here's the result. If we'll do that, I think more and more so, we'll have a life that's free from the power of sin and free from the weight and heaviness of sin. Because it's not easy, it's not fun, it's not... We don't want to be struggling with sin, right? Sin, there's a weight and a heaviness and a, like, man, Lord, I don't want this in my life. We want to be free from that. We don't need more weight than is already there from just the things happening in the world, right? It's already hard enough. We don't want to make it harder than it has to be. So please pray with me, you guys, and move into the last song. Father, we love you, God. Thank you so much that you, God, you not only died on the cross, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sins and free us, Father God, from the power of the grave. And we praise you for that, Lord. Thank you that we will get to spend all of eternity with you in your presence with one another. God, thank you. But also, Lord, that you have freed us from the power of sin. So I pray right now, God, for each one of us in here, every single person hearing this, on the live stream or future recording, Lord, that anybody that hears this, God, that you would give us an even clearer understanding of our power over sin than we have ever had, Lord. Help your word just be ingrained in our heart, Lord. I pray we would take these verses from Romans chapter 6 and just allow them to be in our spirit, be in our heart, God, and give us the power, Lord, and the motivation to believe in you, to trust you, and to trust that we can say no to our flesh, God. So again, I pray blessing and abundance upon every single person here. Help us to take these things, apply them to our lives, God, and just be more like you. So bless each person. Bless everybody watching. Please bless Pastor Mike, Melissa, their entire family. Blessing in abundance upon Redemption Hill and the leaders in the church here, the congregation, Lord. Just your grace and mercy upon them. Thank you for them, Lord, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.